Thank you for allowing me to be a part of your church. First of all, I love your music, your worship time. Well, we really worship our whole lives every day, 24/7, right? But when I come to your church and we do the worship together as a church, it really means so much to me, and it's such a blessing to my heart. So thank you for that. It is always fun to be here with you guys and to worship that way. But I also wanted to just let you know, again, say thanks from our family to this church. This church has kind of been a part of our family since when I was born. And I think I'm, 47 years old? So that's a long time. And your church has been supporting my parents. I think you support my brother and his wife and maybe even my sister and her husband. They're all still back in South Africa doing church planting there. But I was thinking as I was sitting here, how many people have come to know Christ and are involved in church planting or involved in churches in South Africa since you have been helping us? And I think that number is 5,000 to 6,000 people. And that's probably a safe estimate, probably 5,000 people. I know in the Western Cape area, it's probably about 2,500 people. And you don't get to see any of that. I know the DeBeeses came out to see my brother's ministry, and so they got to see a little bit of it. But it's kind of like compound interest. These believers reach out to their friends, they reach out to their friends, and it starts to spread. And you all had a part of that. And the way missions works, in case you're wondering, is God gives that to your account as well. And when we get to heaven, it's just going to be an absolutely amazing party. It's just going to be so cool because you're going to get to meet people that you were instrumental and had a hand in where they could then hear the good news. And so that's so important. And that's missions over there. And then I was so happy to see what your church was doing with the caroling. I was caroling last night at, Joanna Furnace. Apparently our church got a spot where they put up certain musical groups. So we entered in our church choir, which none of us had ever practiced before. We just got up there. And we sang for 45 minutes, all the different carols, and some secular, some others. And it was a long time. It was like 25 degrees Celsius. It was freezing. It felt like it was 25 at least. But the point is, the reason why I'm sharing it with you, and the reason why I'm so excited that you're doing this is one of two times that the world actually acknowledges Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we should be thankful for that, and we should take advantage of it. And I was so encouraged to hear how your church is taking advantage of that through the caroling, through going on the parade and getting a float together. You don't know how that's going to impact people. We might not know until we get to heaven. And so sometimes you sit there and you think, well, what's the point of all this? I was kind of thinking that last night as I was singing carols and freezing to death. What's the point of all this? But we don't know who that's going to impact. We don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to use that to bless people and to draw people to the Lord. And so keep on keeping on like you're doing. Continue to reach out to your community. Continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You guys are such a huge encouragement to me as I see how you're actively striving to do that. And so keep doing that. All right, so open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to continue on with our study, as Pastor said, of the seven I ams, the seven I am statements of Jesus Christ. And last time I was here, we looked at John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And we saw from this statement that Jesus is claiming to be the only one who can satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls. Amen? And that's what the world is looking for. And Jesus is the one that can fill that need. And so today we're going to study John chapter 8, where Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." And it's very fitting being that it's Christmas, right? And we all get our Christmas lights. And ever wonder why? Well, maybe it's because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so when you see those Christmas lights, I hope you have a thought towards that as well. So let's read this together. John chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 12 to 20 together here. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us during this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, and we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we say that so quickly, and Lord, we pray that you would just forgive us if we ever take that for granted. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing love, that your Son was willing to lay down his life for us. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this church as they continue to try to share this good news to those around about them in their community, as they strive to be a shining light for you here in this town of Magnolia. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us as we study your word here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would let it affect our hearts and that we would make the changes that you'd want us to make in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and calmness of heart, and that I'd only speak the words that you would want me to speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. When you think about church and how churches do things, there's a lot of things that happen in church services that make people pretty nervous, especially when it comes to teaching the Bible. I remember about 10 to 15 years ago, one of the big issues was using new technology like PowerPoint to sing from instead of using hymnals. That was a big deal in some churches. I mean, the hymnal would sit there in the pew and we would actually look up and read the words on the wall with PowerPoint. Very controversial to some churches back in those days. And it was almost unthinkable to display scripture verses on the screen. People would say things like, "The word of God must be preached from the pulpit, like Jesus did. We need to preach just like he did. We don't need all these high-tech tools and things like that. It just draws away from the truth of God's word." And, you know, I understand and I respect why people had those concerns. I do appreciate the fact that they don't want anything to distract from the word of God. That's a good thought to have. But the problem with this mentality is that Jesus actually rarely stood behind a pulpit, like I'm doing right now, so you can call me a hypocrite. But he rarely stood behind a pulpit and preached. Now, there may be been times when he was in synagogue, where maybe they had some sort of a pulpit type thing where he spoke behind that. But for the most part, Jesus spoke without a pulpit. He was usually outside, and he would use his surroundings to illustrate his teaching. And there's no better example of this than in our passage today. Verse 20 tells us that this discourse of Jesus took place in the temple treasury. Now, another name for the temple treasury would be the court of the women. And this was really as far into the temple complex that the woman could go. And it was here where the woman would be able to worship as well. The men, they could go into the temple even further. But if you wanted to go even further into the temple, you would have to walk through this temple treasury, through this court of the woman. And when you walk through the temple treasury, you were forced to walk through or walk by these offering buckets. And these offering buckets, I guess they were attached to the wall of the treasury. And they looked like upside down trumpets. Basically, the trick was that everyone had to walk by these offering trumpets and put their offering into it. So there were 13 offering trumpets in all. And the first two trumpets were used for the temple tax, which everyone was required to pay. Can you imagine doing this in your church? Okay, about there in the entranceway, having some trumpets. So the first two trumpets were used for the temple tax. The third and fourth trumpets were an offering for the temple sacrifices. The fifth trumpet was an offering for the wood that was used for the fire on the altar. The sixth trumpet was for the incense that was used in the temple. The seventh trumpet was used for the upkeep of all of the golden vessels that they used in the temple. And then the last six trumpets were free will offerings, okay? And basically, that's where you would put your offering, your money, thank you, if you have any money left over. And so the poor, well, they could barely afford the temple tax, right, which everyone was required to pay. So the poor would put their money into the first two trumpets. And this would have been where, remember when Jesus saw the widow putting her halfpenny in the offering? This is where she would have done that. Someone who was a little bit more well off, well, they would have been able to put money into five or six of the trumpets, right, as they went down the line. And the show was basically how far would a person get? How far would they get as they go down these 13 trumpets, as they go down the line? And they would be throwing money into these trumpets, trying to make as much noise as possible, trying to get people's attention. Ooh, look at me. Look how much I'm giving. And then, of course, they would get to the last trumpet. And this would usually be only the wealthy people. And, of course, this would get the biggest response from the onlookers because, you know, they were a 13 trumpet giver. And that was really impressive. And it was this whole show that made this court or in the temple there quite an interesting place, quite a busy place. And then on top of that, the discourse took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jews celebrated God's provision and his protection during their wilderness wanderings as they left Egypt and journeyed to the Promised Land. And each day, the feast would begin with a trip to the Pool of Siloam, where the priest would then take a pitcher of water and take it back to the temple, and then they would pour it over the altar. That's how the feast would begin. And then the feast would end with this lighting of this huge, and when I mean huge, it was a huge candelabra. And the candelabra was made up of these four great bowls. And each bowl held about 50 gallons of oil, and they had a whole bunch of wicks sticking out of it. And this candelabra would be lit at sundown. And the light from these candles was so bright that it would not only illuminate the entire temple, but a lot of Jerusalem as well. And if you've ever been hiking at night and you see people who have headlamps on and you see them in the distance, you'll see how you can see how light travels in the darkness. And it creates quite a scene. And that's exactly what was going on here. And so they called this ceremony the illumination of the temple. And it really was a spectacular sight. It was quite impressive. Everyone came to see it. It was so beautiful. And what is interesting to see here about our passage is that Jesus didn't give his light of the world preaching at night when the candelabra was lit and it was covering the city with light. Now, you would have thought that's what he did, but he didn't. Instead, he gave the discourse when the feast was over and the candles had already been extinguished or they'd been burnt out. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus wait for the candles to be extinguished and use this as the backdrop of his teaching? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Israel had settled for the light of religion, where the light of religion is man-made and it's temporary. And the light of God, if you think about it, it's permanent and it's life-changing. And as spectacular as the temple illumination was, in the morning it was over, the bowls were empty, the wicks were burnt out, and the light was gone. And it was a wonderful ceremony, and it brought a lot of great celebration, but it couldn't do anything about the great darkness, the moral darkness, the spiritual darkness that had descended upon the people and the nation as a whole. And so Jesus stands before this burnt-out candelabra, and in the most dramatic fashion, he says, "You guys want the real thing? You guys want the light that can dispel darkness, that can overtake your life with light instead of darkness? Well, here it is. It's all bound up in me. I am the light of the world. Now, I want us to think about that statement for a moment. Jesus stands before Israel, and he says, I am the true light. I am the only one who can dispel the darkness in the world and in your life. And if you think about darkness, we live in a pretty dark world, don't we? You know, our lives can be disturbingly dark. Things are definitely not getting better in our world. But believe it or not, even though things aren't getting better in our world, people seem to think that they are. People will say things that, it has to get better. Evolutionists have to believe the world is getting better, or else they wouldn't be evolutionists. The New Age movement teaches that the world is supposed to be getting better, but it's not. People say the world is moving towards an age of peace and knowledge and prosperity. Have you guys seen that peace yet? I haven't seen any peace. Everyone believes it, but it's simply not true. In fact, the Bible says that in the last days, the hearts of men will grow cold. And in case you're wondering, we are in the last days right now. And the Bible actually says that people will get better and better and better at doing evil. And that is the reality of the world that we live in. Our world is dark, and it's just getting darker. And to give you an example of how the world is getting darker, probably the best barometer that we can use for that is television, right? Just look at television. I grew up in South Africa, as you know, and we had a black and white television. I'm not that old, it's just their technology was behind. But it was great watching TV in South Africa initially, because they would bleep out all the profanity. They wouldn't even bleep it out, it would just be quiet. So a person would be talking, all of a sudden there'd be silence, and then they would continue talking again. It was kind of cool. There was no nudity, there was no bedroom scenes, there was no graphic violence. They didn't allow those things on television back then. I remember the most violence that I saw on the television in South Africa was the A-Team. How many of you guys remember the A-Team? I wasn't sure how many people would, because I'm kind of dating myself, and not the new A-Team where that movie came out. That wasn't it. Okay, the A-Team, what were they about? For all the young people, well, they were this elite military force that had been disavowed for being charged for doing something they never did. And so they decided they were going to go help people who were being hurt or somehow harmed in a way by bad guys. And so I remember this one episode, classic episode from the A-Team. They're chasing these bad guys. The bad guys are in a helicopter, and they're in a Jeep or something, and they're shooting at the helicopter, and smoke starts spewing out of the helicopter, and then the helicopter with the bad guys in it flies into this cliff, and then it drops like 500 feet into the ground, boom. And then all the bad guys run out, and then the helicopter explodes. It was great, right? It was great. And they used to be this, you know, they're supposed to be this elite military force. Now, I've seen our military, and our guys don't miss at what they shoot at, okay? But these guys, they would be shooting at bad guys. They would shoot the dirt. They'd shoot all around the guy. And the bad guys, they would shoot back, and they would never get hit. It was amazing. And the bad guys would always run away and be scared. And that's how I grew up. I mean, that was how TV used to be. But apparently, it wasn't generating enough income, because the TV networks realized they couldn't compete with cable and then now satellite television. And cable and satellite television, they had much more laxer standards, didn't they? And people essentially were demanding to see more and more darkness, and so that's what they got. And so the TV networks in South Africa lowered their standards as well, to the point where all that I really can watch nowadays, much to my wife's chagrin, is sports. But really, if you look at your televisions, you flip them on now, on Netflix, Amazon Prime, there's this huge increase of sex and nudity and violence and profanity. And really, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. I hate to say this, but you haven't seen anything yet. It's just going to get worse. And the sad thing about that, though, is that even though our world is getting darker and darker, many of us won't even notice that it's happening. We might be a little bit uncomfortable with the darkness at first, but we'll get used to it. And that's the way it is with darkness. Darkness comes onto us by degrees. It kind of creeps up on us so we can adjust to it, not realizing how dark things have actually become. The best way I thought I could illustrate to you, this point at least, is by reading, right? I used to love reading when I was a kid. I used to read all the time. Television wasn't that great. I mean, we watched the A-Team on Friday at 7 p.m., and there was really nothing else during the week to watch. So what do you do when you're a kid? Well, you play outside, and then when it starts to get dark, you come inside, and you read. And I'm a bit of a nerd, so I would read encyclopedias. So, yeah, I always win Trivial Pursuit. I read all the Lord of the Rings before the movies came out. I read the Chronicles of Narnia. I read all the Hardy Boys. I'm really dating myself now. All the kids are like, what's that? Yeah. I even read some Nancy Drews because I was hard up for something to read, you know. Anyway, as I was reading, you know, it's usually in the afternoon, evening, and the sun starts going down, and I'm too lazy to get out of my bed and go turn on my light, and I'm just reading, and it starts to get darker and darker and darker. And usually it would be my brother or my parents or my sister, they would come in and flip on the light. And I was like, oh, it's too bright, it's too bright. Turn the light off, it's too bright, right? You guys ever experienced that before? And the darkness of sin is the same way. Not only does it creep up on us, but it makes the light offensive to us. And that's just about exactly where our world is today, isn't it? In our world today, we will proudly tolerate the most disgusting darkness. But it's funny, as believers, I'm speaking to believers now, we'll tolerate darkness, but we can't seem to tolerate reading our Bible on a regular basis. If you notice how hard that is, it's easy for me to watch something on TV I shouldn't watch, but to read my Bible every day, that is hard work. And then not just read my Bible, but actually apply what I'm learning to my life so that I can become more like Christ and so God can be glorified and so I can be a shining light to those around about me. Ooh, that's I can't do that. I should just be happy that I come to church, right? We become intolerant. We actually don't like the light anymore. And so as the world gets darker and darker, the light becomes more and more offensive. But you have to understand something. Darkness and light, the two cannot exist together. If you love darkness, you're going to end up hating the light. And the more our world and our culture is immersed in darkness, the more and more it's going to hate light. And if you love light, then the world is going to hate you as well. And that's just the way it's going to be. All right? And we have to understand, when I'm talking about darkness, I'm not talking about just an inconvenient darkness. I'm not talking about something that's not that destructive. It's not just a depressing darkness. It's a very, very destructive darkness as well. It's a darkness that will trap a person. It's a darkness that will blind a person. It's a darkness that will take a person down and destroy them. And the reason why the darkness is that way is because there's a power at work behind that darkness, and it's the prince of darkness, and that's Satan himself. He's the one that is using the darkness to accomplish his will. And his will is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you think about it, that's quite an agenda, right? And this is something that we dabble with. So we can see that darkness is basically designed to rip people off. Darkness is designed to destroy things that are very precious to us. Darkness is designed ultimately to kill. And so this darkness is nothing to mess with. And it's against this backdrop that Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen? So let's kind of take that verse apart. Let's kind of deconstruct it and see what Jesus is talking about there. First, Jesus claims to be the light of the world. So what would this statement have meant to the Jews who were listening to Jesus at that time? Well, when the Jews thought about light, they thought about two things. They thought about God and the coming Messiah. That's what they were thinking about. They would have remembered Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Right? They would have thought about the two times in Isaiah where the Messiah is referred to as the light to the Gentiles, who will be salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, we should say amen, amen, right? And so the Jews knew that the Messiah would be the light to the world. And one of the reasons why the Jews celebrated the illumination of the temple was to remind them that it was God himself who was Israel's light, right? It was he who was Israel's pillar of fire during the wilderness wanderings. And so if the Jews knew anything about God, it was that the scriptures describe God as being light. And so the Jews also understood that Jesus was saying then that he was both God and Christ. Jesus was saying that he is God made flesh. Jesus was telling them he is the Messiah. And to an unbelieving Jew, that was a pretty wild and crazy statement, right? But it gets better. It gets better for us Gentiles. Jesus says he is the light not just to Israel, but he is a light to the whole world as well. And Jesus is saying that he's not just Israel's Messiah, that he is the Savior of all of mankind. And then Jesus says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life," right? So Jesus is telling us here that we can access that light by becoming followers of him. And if you think about it, that brings us back to the pillar of fire in the wilderness, doesn't it? If the people wanted to benefit from God's light, then they needed to stay near the pillar of fire, right? When the fire moved, the people of Israel, they moved. When the pillar of fire stopped, Israel stopped, right? God's light definitely didn't follow them. They followed the light. And it was pretty simple. So the question has to be, that's great, but what has this got to do with believers? Well, here's the application. If you're in one of those places in your life where things are dark and confusing and depressing, then you need to get back to the place of light, where there's peace and there's direction, right? In other words, you need to line yourself back up with God. You need to move where he is. You need to get in line with his word. You need to get in step with his spirit. In other words, you need to repent. Repentance is agreeing with God about your situation. Repentance is turning away from what is bad, is turning away from the darkness, and it's turning away from what is against God's will so that you can line yourself up with what is good. What is God's will? That is what repentance is. Repentance is a change of course. Repentance is a change of direction where I am now following the light. So the light comes. You want light in your life? The light comes as we follow the light, right? The light comes as we make the decision that we are going to line ourselves up with God's word, that we are going to walk in step with his spirit. And this is not in my notes, but oh my goodness, people struggle with this all the time. They want God to be like a Hindu God where he just does stuff for us. They don't seem to understand that we have to obey him. We are Christians, we follow him. It's his will that we yield to, not our own. We don't go look at the scriptures and try and find a scripture that fits my will. We go to the scriptures and we say, hey, what does God's word say? That's what I need to be doing. That's what it means to be a believer. And when we do that, two things will happen to us. First, you're going to experience abundant life as a believer. And secondly, the light of Christ is going to shine out of you. And that is why Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven." Right? You guys know that passage. Now, don't miss the contrast here. If you are walking in the darkness, then there's no better way to say this. You're walking towards death and destruction. Darkness will make a believer completely ineffective for the Lord. But if you're following Jesus, then you're walking in his light, and the light will give you life more abundantly, which is what everybody wants, right? So the question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, what are we doing? Which road are we on? You know, it's worth thinking about. Well, the Pharisees, they were pretty upset about this whole thing. They did not want to accept Jesus' claim. So they say in verse 13, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Then notice how they don't actually refute Jesus' claim there to be God and the Messiah. No, what they're saying is Jesus has no right to make this claim without a witness, which of course was the requirement of Jewish law. Jesus needed to have a witness. So watch how Jesus counters this. Look there, we're going to read verses 14 to 18. Jesus says, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." First of all, this is an awesome rebuttal. These poor Pharisees, they have no chance against Jesus, right? He wrote the law. they have no chance. Well, okay, so what does Jesus say here? He gives three reasons why they should believe his testimony. First, he says that you should believe my testimony because I know where I come from and I know where I'm going and you don't. Essentially, what Jesus is explaining to them here is that he came from the Father and he's going to go back to the Father. He came from heaven, and he's going to go back to heaven. He came from the eternal realm, and he's going to go back to the eternal realm. In other words, his witness is an eternal and a heavenly witness. And that's something that these Pharisees had no clue about. So he's already got them on that first point there. And then secondly, Jesus says that they should believe in his testimony because their judgments are always made according to the flesh. Because their judgments that the Pharisees make and we make are always according to appearances. But Jesus never judges according to appearances. You see, the Pharisees, they could only take in what was going on the outside, right? They could not see the true nature of things. They couldn't see the heart of the matter. But Jesus does see the heart of the matter. Jesus sees everything. They could only see the outward man. But Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's a really good reason to believe him, right? And then finally, Jesus says, if you really need two witnesses, and I know you need two witnesses because the law requires it, here are my two witnesses, me and God the Father. How's that for two witnesses, right? That's pretty good witnesses, right? So the question you're probably wondering is, well, then how can God the Father be a witness of Jesus? There's actually a lot of ways, but I'm just going to give you two here. First, at the baptism of Jesus, what happened? Remember that? John's baptizing Jesus, and the heavens opened up, and the Father spoke from heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's a pretty good witness, right? And second, you've got God the Father bearing witness of Jesus through all the miracles that Jesus did. Even the Pharisees had to agree with this. Nicodemus, one of the main teachers of the Pharisees, came to Jesus secretly, and he said, "No one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." So there's no problem with that witness either, right? Jesus has a pretty closed and shut case. Jesus had testimony from the Father all over the place. And that is all that the law required. A man could bear witness of himself if another backed him up, and Jesus bare witness of himself and the Father backed him up. And that fulfilled the law, which is exactly what Jesus came to do. It was one of the things he came to do. Well, I need to close, and I want to close with this thought. Satan, as we've talked about, is the prince of darkness, and he is the king of this world. Did you know that he's the king of this world? He is definitely the king of this world. Jesus is not reigning over the world right now. One day he will reign, and he will reign for 1,000 years, and then everything will be as it should be. And that's something that is the great hope for all believers, and we look forward to that. But for this period of time, that's not God's will right now. And Satan, that's why Satan said to Jesus in the temptation, "I'll give this world to you." Who do you think's in charge? God is allowing that right now. And because Satan is the king of this world, his will, his goal is to keep everyone in darkness. But what have we learned this morning? We have learned that Jesus is the light of the world, and he says in his word, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What is Jesus telling us? Yeah, we're in darkness. We're all born into darkness, but we need to come to him. He's telling us that we need to step out of the darkness and to step into his light, right? And the way that you can do that is to confess your darkness to him and to come to him through faith. We're all born as sinners. We need to expose our sin to his light. That's what God's will is for us. And if you do that, I will guarantee you that the darkness will flee. I have a friend, his name's Stuart Waugh. He's been a missionary in South Africa for longer than I've been alive. He got saved in my dad's ministry in Rhodesia, which is now Zimbabwe, and then he became a missionary, and he came to the States to raise support as a missionary. He went to North Carolina, and he was up in the mountains of North Carolina. And, you know, the people there are a little bit crazy up there. I hope you don't have any I have family living in North Carolina, so I can tell you that. But anyway, so he was in this country church up there in North Carolina. And he told them that when you shine the light of Jesus on sinners, they're like a bunch of cockroaches. You know what cockroaches do? They spread. They want to get out of the light. And when he said that, this family, this one man stood up and says, "You're not going to call my family a bunch of cockroaches." And he stood up and he walked out the back. And this family stood up and walked out with him. And Stuart, you know, he's British background. He was quite shocked by this. His wife, Laverne, started crying. Didn't know what's going on. The pastor gets up there and he goes, "If you want to call us sinners a bunch of cockroaches, you do so." Everyone's like, "Wow." I'm not calling y'all a bunch of cockroaches, okay? But I am going to tell you, if you put your life in the light of Christ, the darkness will flee. Just like a bunch of cockroaches, okay? So my question to you is this. I have a couple more questions. My question to you is this. I don't know everyone here, and I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's my question. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you admitted your sinfulness to the Lord? That's why Jesus came. We're celebrating Christmas right now. He came to be a light to the world. He came to do what we could not do for ourselves. So when you see that little baby, "Oh, he's so cute," I think, "Oh, my goodness, that baby's going to grow up, and he died for me. He took the penalty that I owe for my sin. He did that for me. And I need to confess that sinfulness and place my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation." That's what God's will is for all of mankind. He wants you to step into the light. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, are you living your life for the Lord, and are you continuing to walk in the light? Or are you doing what I think all of us do at some point and we struggle with, but we like to do something that's very unnatural and grieves the Holy Spirit. We like to be in the light because the light is in us, right? But then we like to go over here and dabble in the darkness a little bit. And then we dabble in the darkness over here, and then we go, ooh, that's not good. And we come back to the light, and then we go back and dabble in the darkness. Why would we do that? especially after we've looked and seen what darkness does to people, why do we dabble in the darkness? That's not God's will for us. God's will for us is to let our light shine out to all those around about us. And to be honest with you, it's not our light. It's the light of Christ, is it not? We are to shine our light for the Lord. So I want to encourage you as believers, if you're dabbling in darkness, look, we all struggle with it. Our flesh is compelled to do that. But ask God to forgive you and get back to walking in the Spirit, walking in his light. Pastor, do I have time to sing our song or should I carry on? Okay, be with me in one moment. I'm going to get my guitar. I'd like to close by singing a song that I trust will be an encouragement to you. I hope it will be. It's a song that you guys know pretty well. It's This Little Light of Mine, but it's different, so. I know the kids aren't here. There's a little flame inside us all. Some shine bright, some shine small. The rains will come as the waters rise. But don't you ever hide your light. In this life, you will know love and pain, joy and sorrow. So when it hurts, when times get hard, don't forget whose child you are. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, gonna let it shine. Walk with God all of your days, study his word and do what he says. Spend time in prayer at the very start. He wants to hear what's on your heart. Live each day for God's glory. Take time to tell of his story. Seek to serve others. Give of your life. God wants your light to shine out bright. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, gonna let it shine. One day there'll be no more pain, and we'll finally see Jesus' face. So until then, I'm gonna try to brave the dark and let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, gonna let it shine.
A very simple song, amen.
It's a difficult one to apply to our lives, and so I want to encourage you to really work every day to keep on keeping on for the Lord and trying to walk in his light and to let others see Christ's light in you. Thank you, Pastor.